at least the preachers, have a lot of time and thought invested in, and that is the issue of the work, how God works in the life of a believer. The power of God is in His Word, and how that comes into your life. I've discovered through the years that everybody is interested in having God's power in their life. You know, that's why you've got all these different kind of religions and religious activities and things where they're always talking about the power of God, and few people trying to have it, you know, fall on them, and woo, big excitement. And then you have the contemplative people over here. You know, we were up at a store earlier today, and junk shop up in San Juan Capistrano. My wife's looking around at all the stuff in the, it's called an antique shop, you know, on the wall. And so she got what she wanted. We were checking out, and the guy, he says, you know, pointed at me, said, this man is a patient man. He'd been watching me follow my wife around for, you know, the last hour and a half shopping. And he said, he was sort of zenning out. And I thought, nah, it wasn't zenning out, but I've been listening to you jabber over here long enough to know I'm just going to leave. But, everybody wants, you know, some people, you're going to zen, you're going to yoga, you're looking for some power to come in and take over in your life. And the contemplative kind of people, they want God's, everybody wants the power of God. The real issue is, where can you find the power of God? And once you find it, how can you get it into my life? How can I have God's power, God's life really working in me so that I know that's what it is? It's not one of the false things. It's not a deceitful thing. It's not a religious thing. It's not the flesh. It's God working in you effectually. How do I know that? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also shall we thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, that's part of that verse sometimes we don't pay attention to. Paul said, I'm excited because you receive the word of God that you're... You listen to what I was preaching to you. You know how exciting that is to a preacher? To have people pay attention and to receive it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to search it and see if it's true. But at least I'm listening. You know, I've been preaching for a long time. Okay, for almost 5 decades. And I've had a lot of times when you'd preach to people, they would pay attention to what you say. They don't want to hear it. You ever talk to anybody and you knew that all they were doing was waiting to get, they're listening to you so they can figure out what to object to? These guys didn't do that. They received it. Did you know you can never understand something? Maybe that's not the right way. You can never know whether you believe something until you understand it. You don't know whether you agree with something or disagree with it until you understand what it is you're having to evaluate. Otherwise, you're just reacting. You're not really, that's right, that's wrong, because you haven't understood what it was. They received it. They listened. They were like the Bereans. You remember that verse in Acts 17 when it says these folks at Berea were better than the people at Thessalonica? Well, but there were some folks at Thessalonica who did what the Bereans did. You go back to that verse, he's saying these Jews at Berea were more noble than the Jews at Thessalonica who rejected. What did they do? They received the word with all readiness of mind. What did they do? They received the word which we heard of us. When you did that, you received it not as the word of men. It wasn't a denominational idea. It wasn't a human viewpoint. But they received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. What they received, they knew came from God. Then he says, which works effectually in you that believe. I have people say to me sometimes, Brother Jordan, I tried it and it didn't work. Well, that's the problem. You tried it. You didn't believe it, because if you believed it, you wouldn't be trying, you'd be trusting. Because it isn't you doing it, it's Christ in you working out through you. It's His life. It's not I, it's Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, not I live, yet not I, but Christ. The life that I now live. You know what your Christian walk is? when you walk, you put one foot in front of the other and you make progress through life. The Christian life is left is not I. Right is not I, it's Christ. Left is not I. Right, it's Christ. And your walk is left, right, left, right. That's how you walk through the Christian life. It's not I, it's Christ. You get that in your understanding, and you'll understand more about how your life is designed in time to function than by going through all these how-to courses that you get. Christian bookstores are full of how-to stuff. The one I love the most is How to Be Happy Though Married. I use that title, so I like that title. The guy that wrote that had to be brave. You know? But all this how-to stuff. Well, that's the answer. It's the Word of God that works effectually in you that believe. Now, that's the verse, the theme verse. We're going to start tonight. By the way, you're in Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul wanted them to do the work of faith with boldness, not with fear, but with power. You see, that is an issue in the Christian life. Now come over to Hebrews chapter 4 and in the life of the local assembly. Hebrews chapter 4. When we talk about the word, the power of God in the Word of God, first thing you got to remember is where God's power is going to be located for you is in His Word. That book that sits on the table in front of you is going to be the source of God's power. The energy, the working of God in your life is going to come out of that book. Now that's important to grasp. It's not going to come out of some experience. It's not going to come out of you going in the closet and asking God to drop a firebomb on you. It's going to come from some understanding, some intelligent understanding, some receiving of truth out of His Word. That you then believe, and when you believe it, it works. It becomes energy. It empowers you in your inner man. Okay? Hebrews 4:12. Everybody knows this verse, I bet. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a powerful verse. That's an amazing verse. Look how he describes the Word of God. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. That's what we're looking for. And then he says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. When he says the Word of God is quick, your mind immediately, you say that word quick means alive. Everybody says quick, alive, right? But you know, it means alive, but it doesn't just mean alive. A year ago, this week, I came home from the hospital after having had open heart surgery. I'd have a aortic valve replaced and did some root repair on the aorta. And I was in the hospital for 11 days, had a bunch of stuff happen, and I got out the 10th, whatever, that was Monday, and I went home. And when I got home, thank goodness I was alive. But I wasn't, well, I was alive. And I came home, I thought, you know, before the surgery, I had everything all planned out, you know, I'm going to be this. They told me two things that turned out not to be true. Everybody, there's a guy in our church, he'd had open heart surgery about 3 months before I did, Joe Wilkie, and he was sort of my pattern. And so, you know, Joe's doing this, and I'm figuring that's what's going to happen to me. Joe loses 20 pounds when he's in. Everybody else said they lose 20 pounds. I weighed 1 pound more after I got out the day I left the hospital than the day I went in. I didn't lose 20 pounds. They lied to me. And the worst thing about it was I'm thinking if I lose 20 pounds, I'm going to be at a weight that I don't feel good at because I've been there, and I didn't feel good. And so I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to gain 10 pounds so that I don't lose but 10. So I was double aggravated. Because now I didn't not only lose the 20, I didn't lose the 10 I gained. So I can't, the other thing was they said, you'll be fine when you go home. So I had a stack of books like this that I collected up some biographies and stuff I wanted to read. Just kind of light reading, but stuff that, and so I come home the first day. I go downstairs in our family room and I sit there and I get one of those books out. But the first thing I discovered was I go down the stairs different now. One step, hold on. Two steps, hold on. I was used to running down the stairs, running back up the stairs. I'm alive now. But boy, I don't take the stairs like I did before. One stair, two stair. I get down there. I start reading. Did I read that? Didn't I read it? Couldn't I? I'm alive. But I'm not very productive. Now that word quick doesn't mean alive like alive. It means alive like whew, productive alive. You understand? That's why it's translated quick. Okay? The idea in the word, being the idea of quickness, it's alive, it's functioning, and really the word means to function in all of the parts efficiently. And so you're functioning, you're in a state of activity, but it's the idea of being able to respond without delay. I guess it's the best way to say it. Can I tell you that God's Word doesn't take forever to work in your life? You've got a difficulty, you've got an issue, you've got a problem, and you bring the Word of God to that problem, you look at what God says about that problem, it won't take 6 weeks, 6 months, 2 years to fix the problem. If it takes that long, it's because you aren't believing it. God's Word will quickly. You see that? It will function quickly. It's alive. And it doesn't hesitate to do its work. It doesn't hesitate to energize you. It doesn't hesitate to change your attitude about things. Or to change your actions. Now you know your actions come from the way you think. I was in a prison. Preached in the prison. Get that right. A couple of weeks ago down in Florida. And you know, I watched these guys in maximum security prison. There's guys there for triple murder, double murder, and all kind of stuff, you know. And you can put a guy in a box, in a cage, and keep him from doing a lot of things. But you can't change him. But you get the guy saved, put Christ in him, and you know what? You've changed him, whether he's in a box or a cage or not. And I'm in a room of about 18 guys, all violent criminals, at least five of them for multiple murder. And I'm thinking, I'm sitting here with these guys, absolutely defenseless if they wanted to do, you know. Why would you do that? The brother that goes in there every week, why would you? Because they're not, you see, there's something inside of them has changed. The Word of God is quick. It works internally in you. Because it's life. And let me say it again. It will work quickly. It will give life without hesitation. It's powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's quality of God. It's like that book is. When you talk to that book, you're talking to God. Now the reason for that is because it's the Word of God. When you read that book, it reads you. It's a weird book in that sense, because it's a book that literally reaches into your heart and evaluates what's going on inside of you. And it says it's powerful. There is a dynamic, living quality and ability to God's Word. Come back, get Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and Psalm chapter 33. Hebrews 11 and Psalm 33. And what I want to do tonight, my goal and what I, if I can accomplish it, is just to talk to you about how God's Word is designed to work in your inner man and why it's this way. Psalm chapter 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psalter and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. I love that. Play skill. You know, a lot of folks play with loud noises, but he says play skillfully. That means be on pitch. For, here's what you're to sing and praise and be excited about. For the word of the Lord is right. The first criteria of your Bible needs to be right. And all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. I want you to see how he says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. God's word is associated with the breath of his mouth, with him speaking. And all of the things that you see out here were made because God spoke some words. You see that? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now there's Psalm 33:6. By faith, by believing what God, you weren't there, you see. You have to take it by faith. By faith, we understand. You know, by the way, he doesn't even say we know. He says we understand. You understand some things. They had this creation evolution debate last week, the science guy and the Genesis guy, you know, thing. And somebody asked me what I thought about that. I said, I think somebody's trying to make a lot of money. The understanding. You see, you can look at the facts, the bare biology, geology, anthropology, that kind of stuff. You can look at the facts, but by faith you get understanding. You find out what's behind all of this. There's a wisdom, a knowledge, and understanding of God by which He created those things that you can only know by faith in what He tells you. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen, the physical creation, were not made of things which do appear. So the physical reality of the universe was made, but it was not made out of things that appear. Well, if it's not made out of something that appears, if it doesn't appear, what is it? If it's not visible, it's invisible. Wow. How smart y'all are. Leading question, you got the right answer. God used some resources within himself to create a physical universe. The physical universe was a manifestation of a spiritual reality that resided in God. You with me? Now, that sounds easy to understand and grasp, but you're going to have to hold on to that. This is extremely important. Have you ever wondered why? Maybe you didn't. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, two realms, visible and invisible. Colossians 1:16. Have you ever wondered why he did it that way? Why he said it that way? Why didn't he just say, in the beginning, God created the universe? Because that's what he did. When it said he created the heaven and the earth, isn't the earth part of the heaven? Yeah. So why would he say visible, invisible? He's communicating something to you about what you're reading here. When you understand what he was doing, what you understand is that the physical, the things that are seen, were not made by things that are seen. They were made out of something that's not seen. He took something out of the spiritual reality of in himself and created the visible. So the physical is going to be really a manifestation of a spiritual life. So in your Christian life, when we talk about the outward being the expression of the inward, what are we talking about? Exactly that. That's how God works in His creation. Now, let's see. Come with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. What's this got to do with the Bible? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's a verse everybody also knows, I hope. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. In all scripture. Now that word scripture means, you see that word script? Talking about all the stuff written down, inscripted, is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see that word, inspiration? All scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration. When you add a T-I-N onto a verb, you make a noun out of it. This is the noun form of talking about in God literally took His Spirit and put it into some words, and somebody wrote them down. Okay? He breathed out some words. He said some things. And all Scripture, all the stuff that's written down here, is given by God, putting His Spirit in some words that somebody then wrote down. Come with me to the book of Job, chapter number 32. It's fascinating to, I think, get Job 32 and 2 Peter chapter 1. It's fascinating to watch folks run to the hills when you start talking about some of this stuff. And when I say run to the hills, they run to their commentaries and their analysis of these kind of things in order to try to make what the Scriptures teach fit the doctrinal statement, when the doctrinal statement and the Scripture most of the time don't match together very well. Inspiration has to do with God putting His Spirit into words that then are written down. What's written down is given to you by God putting His Spirit into some words. That's what inspiration is God giving some words that are then written down. Job chapter number 32, verse number 8. Now Elihu, Job's three friends have quit talking. Job's quit talking. Elihu's going to talk. And he's going to give an answer to Job. Verse number 8. There's a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And I read that just so that you can see again that issue about inspiration has to do with there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives understanding. There's a connection between the Spirit and inspiration. And when you're trying to figure out what being given by inspiration has to do with, listen, there's a spirit in man. Genesis chapter number 2, how did He make man? He formed man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay? God in-breathed a spirit, the breath of God. And that breath of God has to do with what God's doing when He writes His Word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Proceeds out of the mouth of God. You with me there? Come with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1, and then get Jeremiah 36 while you're traveling over there. Jeremiah 36. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Notice we are talking here about the Scripture. For the prophecy of the Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here's how the Bible comes into existence. God speaks. He speaks. He breathes out some words. Those words are then put into written form in a book. They're written down in the book of God. So what's written down? The words that came out of the mouth of God. It starts out with a spiritual reality. This form that you hold in your hands here. Now when you're talking over here, you're talking about, first of all, God reveals Himself. You ever hear anybody say about you can't have a divine translation? You ever hear anybody say that? People get mad at King James Bible. You believe translations were inspired. You can't have an inspired translation. And I think, you know how dumb that is? What do you think it took to take God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they're talking among themselves before they ever even thought about creating you. Before they ever created you. And they're just talking among themselves. What language do you think they talk? Well, they spoke Hebrew. No, they talked to Adam in Hebrew. How would they talk to each other? How would you take deity thinking and translate it into a finite language that a human could understand? There's the real translation problem. Translating it from English, from Greek to English, or from Greek to German, or English into Swahili, that's a cinch compared to taking deity words and putting it into human words. You follow that? If God could do that, you don't worry about translating between your languages. That ain't no big deal. He could take His thinking, put it into into human language, and do it in such a way to say, that's my word. I got over worrying about translating years ago when I realized that. God reveals Himself. God speaks His revelation to us. Then He has it inscribed in a book. Then He preserves that book through history. What's He preserving? He's preserving the Word. The spiritual reality that He spoke, He preserves it. And it now resides in written form. Okay? One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, nobody ever pays attention to this chapter when it comes to studying this, but one of the greatest chapters in the Bible about the process of inspiration is in Jeremiah 36. Jerry is having a problem. He's not getting very good reception. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah. Go get you a book, roll it out, and write down all the words. That term words occurs, if I remember right, 17 times in this chapter. What he's writing down here is not just a bunch of thoughts, it's some words. Where did Jerry get the words from? God spoke them to him. What's inspiration? Had the Scripture come? Given by God speaking some words. So Jeremiah starts writing them down. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Barak, and the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote the word, from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him, upon a roll of a book. Notice, the words of God came from the mouth of Jeremiah, and Barak writes them down. Did you know Jeremiah didn't write the book that got his name in it? Who wrote the book? Well, Barak was the amanuensis, the scribe. You ever read over there in Romans chapter 16, verse 22, where he says, I, Tertullius, who wrote this book? He said, I thought Paul wrote it. Well, Jeremiah wrote it. God, through Jeremiah, spoke the words. It's given by inspiration, and then it's written down by Barak. The process is, people get all bent out of shape about, well, how did they write manuscript? The words are the issue, not the process. The words put on the page are the issue. How they got there is inspiration. God spoke them, and then they wrote them down. Now they are recorded. Theologians get so bound up with how did the words get there? Was it mechanical? Was it? They got there pretty simple. Read Jeremiah 36. God spoke them. Dude wrote them down. Inspiration has to do with God's breath. The words that He speaks, and then they're written down. They're given by inspiration. Go down to verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of, boy, don't you love these guys' names? Mary, Sam, Sally, something easy, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. They got a book, and it's got all the words of the Lord in it. And the issue now is going to be the book, because the book is going to preserve the words that they can take them around. By the way, you're going to see the king in a minute down in this chapter. He starts cutting the pages out with a penknife and throwing them in the fire. Because the issue is the words on the page. What's in the words on the page? The breath of God. Can you get the idea why the Word of God is powerful? Why it can work in you? Because it's literally the breath of God. And it's the physical, tangible form in which you get that spiritual reality that is God's Word. That's why Jesus said, John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. Verse number 18. And Barak answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me. They want to know where'd you get the word? Where'd you get this book from? He, Jeremiah, pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Any questions? That's pretty easy. One of the most fascinating things is what happens now. The king takes the things, verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. Verse 23, it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was upon the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire. And what he's doing is he said, look, here's what you do with God's word. I don't believe it. Burn it up. That guy had an original manuscript. Just like Moses did when he came down off the mountain. Mo had one that was written with the very finger of Almighty God. You know what he did with it? He broke them. Because Israel's breaking them. You know what God did? He rewrote them. Look down at verse number 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe and the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned in the fire. Isn't that wonderful? But keep reading. And there were added beside them, unto them, many like words. He didn't just reproduce it. He put more in it than was in the original. Did you ever hear anybody complain and say, well, you know, when you read a quote in the New Testament, it's never like a quote in the Old Testament. It's always got different things in it. Can't be the Word of God. And which one's right? I mean, in Acts chapter number 15, when he quotes Amos chapter 9, what he says in Acts 15, it's not back there in Amos 9. So which one is God's Word? Both. You know why? They're both given by inspiration. Which one of those rolls that Barak wrote out were the Word of God? Both. Were they exactly the same? No. God's Word was still growing at the time. You can learn a lot about theological arguments by reading your Bible. Weird stuff in this book. Now my point to you, come with me to Matthew chapter 22. My point to you is the Word of God is where the power of God is. And the Word of God is where the power of God is because that's where the Spirit of God works. When you have God's Word, you literally are having God Himself, a discerner of the thoughts. How can He discern the thoughts and intents of your heart? How can He reach into your inner man and the Spirit that resides in you and read you? Because it's not just a physical book. There's something connected with the words in that physical book that's a spiritual reality that they represent. Because that's how God works with His creation. Matthew 22, verse 31. I've told people for years, this is a verse that kept me from being a neo-orthodox, a modernist. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, written book, that which was spoken to you by God? That means that what they were reading was the inspired Word. It was the Word of God given by inspiration, spoken by God. It also means it was the preserved, inspired Word of God because they didn't have original. All this original manuscript stuff is, listen, in the Bible, original manuscripts didn't have the kind of status they have in evangelical theology. They're never the only issue with God. They can't say there were no issues because He wrote them. So there had to be an initial issue. But they weren't the only issue. You don't find God's Word by trying to find the original manuscripts. These guys had God's Word preserved. And you know what? The words they were reading weren't exactly like the one Moses wrote because there'd been 1,500 years of language development. You ever thought about that? And yet Jesus says, what you're reading is what God said. And if God had lived in the first century where Jesus was, that's the way He would have said exactly what He said to Moses back there. That's some book you got there, folks. Come with me, if you will. Just drop by John chapter 6. Verse 63. Because when he says, you received of us the Word of God, as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also where? In you that believe. So when you believe over here, God's Word goes into you. And it begins to work in you. But when we say God's Word is in you, we don't mean that you eat that paper and ink right there. We mean you're taking that God breathed His breath that He put in this. You take that breath out of here and He puts it in you. John 6:63. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. There's that word again. You want to be made alive so that your Christian life will operate and work and function without any hesitation? So that your default setting is not the flesh, but the walking in the Spirit? Have you ever noticed how often you default to just walking in the flesh? The reason for that is that to walk in the Spirit requires a response of faith. We'll get to that in a minute. It works effectually in you, that belief. It requires the conscious, positive choice of faith. But that positive, conscious choice of faith can become far more natural than you let it become. It doesn't have to be the kind of thing that you go walk into the wall, get a bloody nose, and look at it, oh, I should have been walking by faith and I'd have missed that wall. You can habituate yourself. You can mind the things of the Spirit. I raised three boys. My boys all have family. My youngest son has four little boys. 8, 7. Give me a moment. I'll get there. My wife is aware of the fact that my mind isn't working but about 85 words a minute instead of 100 words a minute. 9. I got the one. Okay, 9, 8, 5, and 1. There used to be 7. It used to be 8, 7, 4, and 1. And those little boys are little boys. And they're like little bear cubs. You know how little bear cubs, little boys are. They just tussle. And their mother, you know, she's all the time worried about. I said, look, little, when sisters fight, they claw each other's eyes out. And you did that to me 3 months ago, and I'm not forgiving. Little boys, they just get down, they fuss, they kick, they gig each other, they punch each other. The 5-year-old walks by his 9-year-old brother, just kicks the fire out of him, man. I mean, just blap, you know. And, well, they won't let the big one knock him down yet. He turned 5, and they said, they're going to start giving him permission to hit you back. So the 1-year-old walks up, he sees I can take a whack without getting anything. He's whacking now. And that's it. But you know, little boys, they do that, and then a little while later, they're just over here playing like nothing ever happened. Boys are weird. His daddy's always, son, you need to mind me. You say that to your kids. Did you mean you just need to do it once right now? No. What do you mean by that? You need to learn what I'm telling you and do it every time it comes up. See, to mind something, it's not just I'm watching, you do it. Our kids did that. Their mother had the stuff on the coffee table in the living room. In our home, as long as my boys were home, we could not, none of us could go in the living room except when we had company. She had the dog trained. The dog wouldn't go in the living room. We got a cat. The cat wouldn't. She took a squirt bottle and put right in the door of the living room. And the stupid, every time the cat went, she with the squirt. The cat wouldn't. I mean, you trying a cat not to go in the room? You can easily train a husband and boys not to. Don't touch that stuff. We'd go off, come back. It'd be moved. You know, when mom's watching, they weren't going to move it. But you know good and well, if mom isn't watching, you got to go move it just to see what was going to happen. Okay? When you say, I want to mind it, it didn't just put it in. It's let this be the way you think. Okay? And when you begin to have that renewing of your mind, you begin to develop a new kind of a default setting, which is thinking in that renewed mind. The pastoral epistle calls it godliness. You don't come to that term godliness till you come to the pastoral epistles when he's demonstrating it living in the assembly. But godliness is just godlikeness. And godlikeness is the ability to think like God thinks. And if you think like God thinks, what are you going to be doing? Well, you'll be doing what God's doing. And when you think like God thinks and you do what God's doing, you come to the place of maturity where then you delight in it the way God delights in it. And see, that's what an adult is. Adult is not somebody that just does what they're supposed to do. Adult learns this is why you do that. Makes sense. And then an adult says, you know, I'll choose to do that because it's the right thing, it's the wise, and I'll delight in it as much as the father did. An adult son in the family. An adult does willingly what they were forced to do as a child. And as long as you are being forced to do something, you're still a child. But when you're released to your majority, you're released to your maturity, and then you choose to do it because there's something inside of you that lives out. That's called maturity. Now that's the Word of God working effectually in you. The mechanics of that is, He puts His Spirit in the book. That book transfers into you. The Spirit quickens. The flesh profits nothing. By that verse, you ought to write down Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Your flesh, your wisdom, your resources, your emotion, your intellect can't add anything to who God made you in Christ. See that sign right there? You can't add anything to that. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and their life. The words I speak, where are you going to find the words you spoke? In the book. And when you take those words out of the book and put them into you, and how do you do that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then they become life. Come with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 is one of these verses in Galatians that nobody likes to read either. All these verses and people like to ignore. Here's a good one. Galatians 3 verse 5. I just quoted verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect through the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How do you have the Spirit ministered to you? By faith in the Word that is preached to you. He is ministering the Spirit when He preaches. When your faith receives that, trusts it, believes it, there's a spiritual transaction going on there. If you look back at 1 Thessalonians 2, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, that Spirit out of the Word of God, they heard it, it was ministered to them through His Word, and what did they do? They received it. And it works effectually in them that believes. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Everybody wants your life to be transformed. And I understand the low living of the average Christian would make preachers want to, you know, preach against low living. But you don't preach, you don't get victory against low living by preaching against low living. You get victory against low living, living like who you are in Adam, in the old life, by the victory that God gave you in the new life. And is your faith relaxing in the reality of who God's made you in His Son and trusting that, that gives the reality of who you are in Christ? access to your life, and is your faith in the facts of your identity in Christ, your position in Christ, the grace of God, God's Word to us. And that's why, folks, if you don't understand where you get the Word of God to you, if you're back over here trying to think this is who you are, you're so far, I mean, you're like a golf ball in the high weeds. You're so lost, nobody's going to find you. And that's why the right division is important. It has nothing to do with telling some denominational duties wrong. It has to do with finding out what God is doing and having that work and be ministered through your life and your ministry. It's the Word of God that effectually works also in you that believe. It's your faith in the facts of your identity, your position in Christ, that gives you the daily benefits of growing in your walk and in your conduct. I want to use one illustration. My time will be up in about 2 minutes, and I can do this in three. Mark chapter 4. There's an incident back here in the life of Christ with his disciples that illustrates the point that I'm trying to make to you. And this is one of these fascinating stories. There's a lot of doctrinal content here that about the program that's going on there that I don't want to get into. But there's something just the practical application of it, because this process works the same no matter what the message is. Mark chapter 4 verse 35. The same day when the even was come, he said unto them, Jesus talking to his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was into the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not, will we perish? You ever hear that song, what is it? Master, the billows are raging. You ever hear that? All of a sudden I can't quote the song. I could have sung it to you 30 minutes ago. I can't quote it now. But that is, carest thou not that we perish in the storm and in the angry deep? Oh, well, we're dying, Lord, and you're asleep. How can you sleep? Anyway, carest thou not that we perish? What a stupid question. But they're all caught up in the circumstances. And he arose. And he did what only God can do. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. Only God can do that. Once again, he demonstrates himself to be the Messiah. Psalm 89 said that's exactly what Israel's Messiah would do. Would calm the curse on creation. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You ever been that way in your life? The winds and the waves are beating. Life's coming over the transom, and all of a sudden your ship is full of all kind of garbage. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm in a boat where the stuff's coming over, but it isn't just water that comes over. It's all the sludge that the sea puts up. There are these guys with the seaweed and the bushes hanging all over them and all the junk stuff. And they're looking at Jesus and he's asleep. Look at what he says to them in verse 40, because here's the point. He said unto them, why art thou so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now I read that and I say, now wait a minute, what in the world is he talking about? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So look back up through that passage and tell me, what did he say to them that they aren't believing? Look back at verse 35. What did he say to them? Let us pass over to the other side. what do you think they're going to do? If he says, hey, dudes, let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Where do you think they're going? If the storm comes up and he's asleep, you know why he's asleep? We ain't on the other side yet. You see, they didn't believe what he said to them. Now, there's some reasons in that, you know, doctrinal dispensation. My point to you is, God's word doesn't calm the storms until you believe it. The power that's in that book stays in the book until you believe it. And you can be just like those storm-tossed, frightened, confused, bewildered, angry, upset, accusing. Imagine saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, carest thou not that we perish? What an accusation. Peace. He does what he says he'll do. But for them to enjoy it, they had to believe it. You with me? The Word of God is where the power of God resides. You don't need... Sometimes I get mad at myself, but we get people calling our office sometimes saying, Brother Jordan, y'all got a prayer line? We need prayer. And my staff tells me, said, well, you know, we're getting all these, we get 300-400 phone calls a month off of our media ministry. That's not, and the TV ministry gets more than that, but they don't come to our office. And, you know, if you figure it out, you get 300 phone calls a month, that's 10 a day. How'd you like to have 10 yo-yos calling you every day? And probably a third of them, huh? 10 of these wonderful, sweet, kind, gracious people calling up wanting to give you donations to your ministry. But my point is that people call up and we keep, because of the radio and just the general outreach ministry to the public, we get people wanting us to pray for them. And so they ask me, they said, what do we do? Well, we can pray for them, but it's not helping them. So I got where I say on the TV and on the radio, I said, if you need prayer, we do not have a prayer line. If you need to pray, you don't need me to pray for you. You can pray for yourself. And we're going to talk about prayer tomorrow. But my point to you tonight is God's Word works because you believe it. You don't need somebody to bail the boat out for you. You just need to trust God's Word to you. That's why if you don't rightly divide it, it doesn't work. Because it's not God's word to you. Okay. So we start out, the power's in the book. And it's when you believe God's word rightly divided, it takes that power and allows that power to be working in you and becomes energy. Had a man call me just not too long ago. He starts talking. The denominational preacher. And he says, Brother Jordan, you just can't understand how much this doctrine has changed my life. And I said, well. And he says, and he starts preaching to me. And he spent 20 minutes. I couldn't even get a word. I didn't try to get a word in. He almost didn't even breathe for 20 minutes. Telling me what I said on my TV program that he heard. Like I didn't know it because, well, I said it. But the point is the excitement, the joy. He went and taught his church. They got excited. And they said, well, you know, we don't need to be in this denomination anymore. Okay. I've got meetings in three denominational churches later this year that have all done that. The guy says to me, he said, Brother Rick, it's like getting saved all over again. And you know what? It was. Get lost people saved out of the world, out of Adam. But then you get saved people saved out of religion. And it works. Father, we thank you now for your word. For the fact that it is the power of God. That book we hold in our laps, we don't just carry it around. We put it in our hearts so it can transform us for your glory in Christ's name.